guys. Just to say to you, this was brought to you by the... Anyone know those starts of those words? Maybe if you're younger than a certain age, it may not mean anything. So anyone under the age of 30, if I said, this was brought to you by, what would that mean? When was the start of that particular show or event you saw where that was said? Oh, someone said it. Who said that? Excellent. Sesame, someone under the age of 30? Well done. So you saw that brought to you by the letter today. This is brought to you by the letter D. So let's just play that first little clip there. You may remember this particular little thing. Let's run it up here. So just for those of you who can't remember this, this is how it used to go. Let's play this first little clip.
There you go.
Oh, thank you, Daddy.
You're welcome, boy.
Oh, Elmo had fun talking to you about the party today. Elmo hopes it helped.
Oh, well, I'm sure it did.
Oh, good.
Now, come on, son. I'll race you back home. Come
okay.
on.
Oh, one more thing. Sesame Street was brought to you today by the letter P. Oh, and by the number 2. Bye-bye.
So some of you will be quite familiar with that. Today, this is brought to you by the letter D. We're going to be talking about a few things, some dark and despairing, but also some things that give us hope and future. And today, the letter D seems to feature fairly prominently. So we pull the second clip up there just to really reinforce it. I want you to remember more than letter D. Obviously, it stands for something, but just to reinforce that today, this is the letter that we'll be looking at. Let's play that second clip. Thanks.
Jump up, get down. Come dance me down now. We're moving our body to the ABCs. Dance nearby. Wow. Dance far away. Now clap your hands to the letter of the day. Clap, clap. What's the letter? Clap, clap. What's the letter? Clap, 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 clap.
Okay, so just to reinforce that, letter D, let's pause that one there. On your feet, we're going to do the D dance, believe it or not. So Big Bird, let's bring it up here. This is the D dance. There is such a thing. So if you want to, even if you don't want to, let's stand up and we're going to do the D dance to reinforce that. So let's bring it up there and play this one now. So now just follow D. Now you've got to sort of follow the moves here, jumping up and down. Nick was right into this when he said, yeah, so follow this one. So this for dance. Dance. So practice that one there. So just a bit of a stretch this morning if you haven't done it already. Dance. Is the idea? Excellent.
D.
Excellent. Thank you, everyone. Give yourselves a big hand. Awesome. So, the letter of today is D. Now, why is that so important? D-Day, yes. Last week, I mentioned to you that we've been at a conference the week before, and this is a little summary of one of the things we had a look at. And the question is, why do young people drift from their faith? And this being youth service, we want to particularly look at that as a warning and as a reminder to some of the reasons why that happens, and maybe a little bit of a personal inventory. How am I doing not only with myself, if I'm a young person, but how am I doing if I'm a parent or a grandparent in reinforcing the things we're going to look at today? So, given that letter of today is D, we're going to start off with a passage that we're going to have a look from. Which particular book do you think? Oh, good. Good thinking. Daniel, very good. It's actually another one. Someone said it. Deuteronomy as it happens. So let's turn to our Bibles. If you've got your Bibles with you, it'll be up on the overhead. But we're looking at Deuteronomy 6 and starting at verse 1, reading through to 12, and then we're jumping 20 to 22. And it's headed up. It's interesting. The greatest commandment. So it's probably a pretty important passage that we don't often think of Deuteronomy 6 as something that's particularly significant. Let's have a read together. Deuteronomy 6, reading from verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which your Lord, your God, has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And these words which I command, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full and satisfied, then beware. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the house of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And then jumping to verse 20. When your son asks you in time comes, saying, Dad, what's the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded me? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Let's pray. Father, we turn this morning to the book starting with the letter D. Help us to understand through the use of this letter what it is you're saying to us. Help us to understand the design that you had, that dads everywhere should be teaching this to their sons, their grandsons, their granddaughters, their daughters. Help us to understand as parents the role we would have in keeping our kids in faith. Help us to understand, if we're a youth or a young adult, what it is to remain in the faith of, in many times, our fathers and our mothers. Lord, speak to us, encourage us, challenge us with your word this morning. Amen. So to start today, we're going to go over a little bit to the dark side. I want to talk firstly of the negative things, of the reasons why this happens. And the first letter D we're going to look at this morning is doubt. Now, doubt isn't where anything sort of happens particularly or completely. It's a little bit like today, where some of the lights go out. There may be some of the main lights, there may be some of the secondary lights, but some of the lights go out in our faith and we say, I'm not sure if I can believe all of that stuff anymore. Sometimes it's the end results from a fairly what may seem an intellectual conversation with your elders or those around you, those in the faith that have journeyed before, who would say, maybe some of the things that you hold aren't realistic in order to maintain and continue your faith through your lifetime. So there's some things that maybe you hold on to a little less stringently, or hold on to in the way that maybe you thought that we did. A number of conversations where well-meaning parents have ever so subtly misled their children because they've said that these things aren't necessarily the way you can live out your faith. It may need a little bit of adjustment. Starting from Genesis, maybe God set things in place but wasn't actually around for the detail of creation. Maybe things did just happen and God picked them up later. Maybe. A reinforcement of that is the very words of the first words we see of the enemy. He said, did God really say? Did Adam and Eve really exist, or were they just a understanding of how things came together? Little by little, the doubts creep in. One of the first reasons that doubts come in is because they are not addressed and they're not asked and answered. With each of these points, I want to give us some understandings of how it is that we can address these things. And one of the worst situations, if we're in a place that isn't open to questions. There's no context to be able to say, I have this doubt, but I feel if I bring it up, people won't think I'm enough of a Christian. Or I should be faithful enough that the doubts didn't even come or didn't even cross my mind. Not at all. We have a number of events, as you know, happening for youth particularly. Bible Mices on Monday night, youth group on Saturdays, but also Curly Questions once a month on Sunday night, as well as any time on a Sunday morning where we can ask and say, I'm not sure about this. And one of the wonderful things as spiritual fathers and mothers that all of you are here to our youth is to be available for those questions to be asked. And if we don't have the answers, many of us wouldn't say or admit to being great answer people or theologians, and we're not meant to be and we don't need to be. But we can be listening ears and those that can go away and find it and come back again. So it's really important for youth to voice and question their doubts, and it's really important for us to be able to at least begin to find answers and help them in that journey. Otherwise, doubts lead to the second D, which is disillusionment. And disillusionment is where the lights go out completely. And we come to that situation, we sort of say, there's no light anymore. If I have been disillusioned, illuminating illusion is obviously light. If I have been disillusioned, it's become dark. And actually, if I have to look in my heart at my faith, what I had when I was younger, there is nothing anymore to see. It's completely dark. So often in the guise of honesty, I have to be honest, I'm going to walk away. That might seem to be a very intellectually courageous thing to do. The reality is, though, if we read the Psalms and understand the number of Psalms and lamentations that were written by those in the throes of disillusionment and the challenges of doubt, and yet said, God, what's going on here? And we see through that journey a calling out and understanding, it doesn't seem to make sense, yet will I trust in the Lord. We don't tend to see that so much anymore. Once the doubt and disillusionment creep in so it seems to be dark and cold and lifeless, the faith that we once have, we see the third D that happens, and that's drift. When drift happens, people end up drifting out the door. There is nothing before. But before we get to the third D, let me mention about disillusionment. One of the things we find in talking with youth and young adults that have moved away from their faith is that in order to be disillusioned, you first have to be illusioned to something. Excuse me. That illusion may or may not be a correct understanding of what the faith is. I once had a conversation with a young person who literally we had started ministering here about 4 weeks after we had this young man and his partner walk past. Now, we'd seen them in youth group some years before. And just started with the enthusiasm of beginning ministry. And I said, hey, man, great to see you. What's going on? We had a bit of a conversation. And then as we were chatting for a bit, I said, I've just got to ask, what was it the reason that you walked away some years ago? And he said, well, it was terrible, really. And I thought I was going to hear a big, you know, involved. And he said, the youth pastor snobbed me. I said, oh, dear, thinking that must have been a terrible thing that happened for you to leave your faith just because you got snobbed. I said, did he see you? And immediately look across the guy's face was, I'm not really sure if he saw me, but that was enough for me at the time to move away. I said, so you're not sure if he saw you, but you're taking that as the reason for moving away. And the reason I mentioned the context of disillusionment is that he had an illusion, an understanding that he was the central focus of a minister, youth minister, a minister, anybody at all. And if he had been ignored or forgotten or in some way overlooked, and I think that was probably the situation in this case, that was enough for him. Stuff it, I'm out of here, etc., etc. So it's really important that when we are teaching and discipling, another D that'll come up a little later, what it is to be in the faith, that we don't set up unrealistic expectations of who it is that we can be one to another. The journey of discipleship involves, yes, us leading, but also involves others following. So the challenge for youth and young adults here today is to consider, what energy and effort am I putting in following, not just waiting for it all to come to me? Because there will come a time, I promise you, that the faith, your own Christian journey, will not come to you. You will need to go and pursue it. The Bible's very clear about that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Thanks, Sav. We can flick them back on. I couldn't think of a light to do with the drift, but we've talked about drift before. Following doubt and disillusionment, we then see drift. And drift happens where someone says, there's no reason for me to drift along to church or to come to church. I'm going to drift away. Last Wednesday, I spent some time catching up with some old mates. It was going to be a day off, but it was in a number of conversations that I didn't think I was going to have down Ashburton. Ashburton County, great place to grow up, and you might know roughly as you drive through the middle, the road goes through the middle, and what you may or may not know is there's sort of about a half-hour drive either side, or maybe a half-hour to the east to the coast, probably more like three-quarters of an hour to the west, or the, I think it would probably be the southwest in order to get to the foothills. Over probably the last 10 or 15 years, a number of churches that were sort of far enough away from Ashburton, the three quarters of an hour distance that were settled up in the foothills, have since disappeared. In Mount Somers, a little township there was three churches. Now there's one. There's a few churches close in Methven. The one in Mayfield is gone, etc., etc. So a significant number less places where there would be Christian ministry. Now, I left my glass, my water glass at the back here before, and I sure was going to remember it, but I did not. So I'm just going to have a quick drink of this, otherwise I'm going to be coughing the whole way through. Excuse me. The reason I mentioned is I caught up with someone who was now doing as much of their ministry, because she used to be a youth pastor, in being a funeral celebrant. It's an odd sort of mixture of words, funeral celebrant. Nonetheless, that was a job. And she said, because she actually lives in Mount Somers and much of her business, as it were, comes from the foothills. She said, you know what, Tony, I've done 11 funerals in the last 4 or 5 months over the period of time that she had remembered the last sort of session of deaths. And she said, three of them have been teen suicides. She said, we're in this beautiful part of the country. I can't work it out. She says, we've got Mount Hart with all of its activities, and you get up there, it's absolutely beautiful. We've got lots of things going on for youth. If you have known or been tramping in the area, the Sharpland Falls, the Mount Somers Walkway, absolutely beautiful, right on their doorstep. And yet three of them have taken their lives in the last 6 months or so. Farming families, full support. There wasn't like there was an estranged situation. They had a place to live, et cetera, et cetera. And she said, what I've realized is this. She said, in the depths of despair, we know, just backing up a little bit, the reason that anyone takes their life is the lack of ability to construct a meaningful future. There's no future. I've tried everything. And this girl had attempted before. The last one was a young girl, the age of 16. And she said, what I've realized is, as we've closed all these churches in the foothills, and we've taken God out of the schools, and we've taken prayer out of society, generally speaking, she said, when we grew up, we knew there was a God to turn to in times of trouble. We sang of that before. There is someone we can call on in times of trouble. Whether we believe in God or not, whether we have come to that place of faith in God or not, it does seem to be that there was, I wouldn't say is anymore, there was a God consciousness in our society. So we called on God in times of trouble. Maybe that's been immortalized in films, where we see in songs and films where someone said, I'm going to call out in times of trouble. And she said, what she realized with the teen suicides and talking to the parents, who bear in mind are probably in their 40s at least, if their teens are 16, 17, that sort of age, there was no knowledge of God. So there wasn't even a God in their minds to call out to. And she sort of reflected to me as a funeral celebrant, have we come to that scary place in our culture where there's not even the knowledge of God, the understanding or the concept? And I think the fourth D we see is despair. And when we see those that were part of the church, even fully involved as youth and early teens, or maybe even early young adults, that drift and ultimately come to a place of despair, there is no future, there is no hope. So that's the dark side. I wanted to get that out of the way, but to understand and watch for that. Hopefully there's a warning signs, and we see in the scripture, we had a look here in Deuteronomy, the way in which we counter that. And how we counter that is the D that's mentioned in context, if not in word. Most of us have three fathers or three dads. We have our earthly father, we have our heavenly father, And particularly if we come from a Catholic context, or if those of us understand it, we have the father who is the priest or the minister. Or we have a spiritual father, someone who led us and grew us in the faith. It could be a spiritual mother. I'm just using D, of course, because that's the letter of the day. If we understand and see and understand the faith through our Heavenly Father and the way that he, or if it's a case of a mother, led us, this will be very important in our ongoing spiritual development. An understanding of why teens do or don't remain in the faith. A large study was done some years ago in the States, and I know I've mentioned this before. So around 10,000 young people were interviewed, and the results were surveyed and understood as to why the reasons were. It was known for many years that around 60 to 80% in various states of America and higher in the UK and Australia, people that had made a decision for Christ and been, in all intents and purposes, a believer through their early teens, age 13, 14, had drifted away by age 24. Many of them had remained in the church in terms of a connection till about age 16, 17, 18. And for some of us today, that's you. You're remaining here because your parents have brought you here. You're remaining here because it's fun to be in youth group. You're remaining here for a number of reasons, but you've not yet grasped the faith for yourself. And I'm saying you because that is the case for some youth that are here today. The reality is you can have the appearances of being fully committed and involved up to age 18. But we find in this country the figure is 80%. 80% of those who are professing or involved at age 18 have drifted by age 24. This has been known for years. But why? Various theories have come out. It's because we need to do more youth work. More money needs to go in that. It stands to reason, does it not, if people are drifting from 18 upwards, then the previous ministry before that is obviously very important. And I would say it is important. Others would say, well, it needs to start much younger. You know, show me a child up to the age of 7. What about the children's work? That's also important. Backwards and forwards the debates went, but it was realised that virtually 80% of our work, particularly involved in teen and youth ministries and children's ministries, seemed to be by self-selection, walking out the door before age 24. So finally, in frustration, a study was done and undertaken, and the person who did the study was a youth pastor, or conducted the study, in fact, financed the study, I should say, was a youth pastor, independently done but financed by a youth pastor in a very large church in the States. When I say a large church in the States, he had 14 full-time paid youth leaders, let alone the unpaid ones. Gives you a size of the scale of the thing, but he was determined to know what was going on. He was so sure the answer was more youth work and better youth work, he didn't even open the survey results before the survey came in. And so it was ranked very simply as the most important person, place, thing, event, or otherwise that leads someone to lifelong discipleship. So have a guess what number one was. The list was opened. He was pretty sure it would be the youth program or the youth pastor. What was number one on the list? Think about the letter of the day. Dad. Now, whatever rating there was, on a fact of 1 to 100, Dad was 84. Mum was 82, very closely followed in single-parent families, depending on which was the single parent looking after the children. Most, it was one of the two. So Dad and Mum, very close at the top of the tree. Probably no surprise. The reason that's no surprise is that if your dad or mum is not a Christian, their influence towards you may not be positive. It may be negative or may be neutral. So these are influences one way or the other. Guess what number three was in the list? Discipleship? No. It's a person, I'll give you a clue, it's another person significant in the life of a new Christian. Anyone want to guess at number three? So we had mum and dad, number one and two. Number three, it was effective around the high 60s. So quite important, not as important as mum or dad, but for many young people today, not a D this one. It's the senior pastor or the pastor of the church or the minister or the vicar or the father of the church. Now, this was quite incredible because when it was understood, well, he doesn't have much influence. It's the youth pastor and the children's pastor and those that connect. And I've said this before, I know, but a little survey was done sort of anecdotally here within the church. We came here, we asked, because this survey had come out about 10 or 15 years ago, and we asked those in the church, can you remember the youth pastor at this particular time? And we probably know, and you may know, it's a challenging job, and the turnover is about one every 18 months. So some of the youth themselves couldn't really remember the youth pastor. They knew something went on for youth, but they couldn't remember the youth pastor. But they remember the senior pastor, all right, both for good and for bad. He's the guy that shut down our evening service, the youth service. Idiot. What do you do that for? There was positive recollections as well. But for my predecessors here and I myself, we're remembered by the youth in a much more significant way. Number four was the children's program. 5, 6, and 7, extended family. And then we got down to 8 and 9. And these were significant community events that youth were involved in to connect their faith with reality. Serving in the local community, missions trips, those sorts of things. I can't remember what 10, 11, 12 were, but the poor old youth pastor was number 14. This is not putting down youth pastors or youth ministry, not at all. I'm fully involved, as you know. But understanding the breakdown of some of the reasons, we start seeing the importance of dads. So on the dark side, we've seen that doubt leads to disillusionment and drift and ultimately despair. And we understand to counter those things that dads in Deuteronomy need to speak up when they stand up. Perhaps we can find the verse there, Cam. There's a verse that talks in the middle of Deuteronomy, that passage, and it says, when you're standing up, when you're lying down, when you're going in, when you're going out, you're constantly talking about God's commandments and statutes and provision and protection, so you're like a broken record. It doesn't say that in the Hebrew. But if you have a look through it, you see there's this constant on and on and on about it. And you see at the end of the passage we read before, and where the son says, almost, Dad, are you still going on about that stuff? What does it say here at the end? When your son says in verse 20, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which our Lord has commanded you? Then you say, we were slaves and now we are free. That's in one sense all you need to know about why, but the what is some detail. If we have a look at verse 20, if we have a look back at the one that says there before, where do we say it? Verse 12, sitting up, standing down. Someone will have that there, who can find that before me. There we go. Verse 7, if we could bring verse 7 up, thanks. You shall teach them diligently to your children and grandchildren, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So if we think about it, we have been sitting. That's the time to talk of God's commandments and statutes of love and judgment. We're going to be standing shortly. I'm standing. That's the time. When we're walking, that's the time. When we're coming, when we're going. In other words, pretty well all the time. Now that sounds like a pretty full-on wearing type of thing to do, and this has been a huge challenge for me, I'd have to say, in reading this and realizing how little I do this. Often it's others that will say to me, this is something that we should be learning and talking and understanding and discussing in church, and I would absolutely agree with them. And I'm reminded myself as a dad, both as a father and a spiritual father, and in one sense a father to this church, the need for me to be doing this, as well as all of us who would also call ourselves fathers. Two more things for the letter D. One other significant thing, because a few weeks before this conference went to another one that had the same topic, was the importance of doing, the importance of acting. We saw that beyond those influences, 1, 2, and 3, at the end of the scale, or not the end of the scale, but after family influences, it's the importance of people being involved in doing. Please let us get rid of the notion, I'm sure you've heard it said cliche, that these guys are the future church, and you know the cliche answer to that, which is also true. Just because it's cliche doesn't mean it isn't true. That no, these are the church at the moment. However, if you talk to a number of young people, they say, well, actually, if I didn't turn up, it wouldn't really matter. Someone's still going to probably turn the lights on and turn the amps on, and there's probably still going to be something to eat and drink. I'm not really a key part or a crucial part of the church. That is only scratching the surface, I hasten to add, because what we do on Sunday is only part of what we do during the week. It's a very important part, don't get me wrong. But it is significant and important that each of our young people, our children and our grandchildren, are doing and are serving. If you have children and young people involved in church and other places, ask them sooner than later, are they involved in serving? Tell me what you do in church, not what your church does, but what you do. Because what we've found, ironically, is sometimes in some very large settings, people say, I'm not really needed, and it's wonderful initially to go and not have a job or anything to do if you just start and joined in a larger context. But after a while, you conclude that it doesn't really matter whether I'm here or not. It'll all get done without me. So it's really important that things are done, not for the sake of doing them, but for understanding that there is a significant role that children and grandchildren to pray in the life of the church. The last day I want to finish with today and looking at the book of Deuteronomy is this whole thing of discipleship. In a sense, this is a model for discipleship. Fathers, dads are speaking about them. Normally in the context here, it was to fathers, but also mothers to be speaking about these and the importance of discipleship, intentional. And one of the youth speakers, and I'll close with a story, he said that one of the things I think we've lost, and this was a youth speaker speaking about the drift that he is seeing out of church, is three forms of discipleship. Firstly, he said the classroom, which was interesting. He said, I've been surprised, I've done youth work for many years, and he said, there's something about the formal sitting down with a group of people and going through the Bible step by step. Now, this was amazing, and I'm sure Meg was very encouraged because that's what's been happening on Monday night at Anna's place at Bible Meisters. Start from Genesis 1:1, and we're going to work through that. So the classroom aspect that then leads to the second aspect of discipleship, which is the novice or the novitiate, or I think in some churches it's called the curate. The person who comes along and not necessarily someone who's going to be ultimately leading the church, but the sense of the person who walks alongside and is experiencing what happens. And the third stage is them going out and being able to then lead their own church or ministry or what have you. So here at Beacon, and one of the things we want to do to address it is to be very intentional that following the classroom situation is to consider various serving opportunities where someone goes out with a leader and experiences either evangelism or community service or a combination of those things. So I want to leave and close there today with considering the challenge that we have as spiritual fathers and mothers. Are we regularly talking about God's instructions, his statutes, his commands, his provision, his protection in ultimately leading us out? And when our sons and daughters weary of that and say, what do we have to keep hearing all this stuff? Once again, if we can just bring up verse 20 to finish with, thanks, Cam. What do we need to have to keep hearing all this stuff? And then verse 21, thanks. And you say, it's because God has brought us out of Egypt. Read for Egypt what you will, captivity, slavery, etc., what it may be. So, an encouragement, a challenge for us as youth to consider this letter D, that if you find yourself in doubt, disillusionment, leading to drift and ultimately despair, consider and understand who are your spiritual fathers and mothers. Go to them and say, these are questions I've got and they're not going away. One of the worst things that you find as a pastor is bumping into old friends who you grew up with in youth group. Now, we'll really finish on this. And talking to folk in Ashburton, I had not seen some for 20, 25 years, questions that were not answered because there seemed to be a lot going on and they felt that they were the spiritually weak person. Why have I got questions? And everyone else seems to have it sussed. Not at all. A lot of other people had questions. No one realized it, but when you have the reunions in 20 years' time, you realize lots of questions were not answered. So could I encourage you, if you've got questions and you're saying, I don't believe in this stuff. This is not really where I'm at. I can't see how this is going to sustain my life. Could I encourage you to ask someone before you leave? And if that person doesn't know, that's perfectly fine. You can ask someone who then asks someone else. But please don't leave this place before we start putting some concrete things in place to stop the drift that's happening. I just want to pray to close. Let's pray. Father God, we consider the negative things that we see happening, the doubt, the disillusionment that leads to drift and ultimately despair. Father, help us as dads, whoever we are, and mums,
those who are spiritual leaders to be able to speak to those things, to be able to, if not have the answers to those questions and those doubts and those disillusionments, to be able to find someone who can. Help us to have that role and take it seriously. Help us also as dads and mums to speak of your commandments and your statutes and your provision and protection. So almost, Lord, our kids are wearied of hearing it, and then it becomes clear to them. It becomes regular, even if they're sick of hearing it. And one day, in turn, they will also teach the same things to their children and their grandchildren. Father, when it says in your word to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that's certainly true, and each of us needs to look to that. And Father, sometimes we need to look to the salvation of others with fear and trembling. Let us not take that for granted, all the work that's been done in youth and children's work over the years, Easter camps and various other things where a number of people respond. And we ask, Lord, where are they today? So help us, Lord, to understand all as you're saying to us as we think of the letter D and what it speaks to us about this particular drift and process that we see. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And as we close and sing a song that cements what it is we understand of you, we thank you for your word to us today in Deuteronomy 6. Amen.